Been some time since I've had the opportunity to stand before you and speak on those things that we find within the pages of inspiration. Someone said to me this morning, "Are you going to preach tonight?" And I said, "That's not my place. I'm not a preacher. I don't claim to be. But I certainly have the ability to stimulate my mind and others, I believe, to think about those things we find in the pages of inspiration. We're here to understand better what God would have us to do in this life. That it means not only from a preacher's aspect, from the member, wherever you are in this church, young, old, in between, young convert, or at this point in time in your life, where you might be in the autumn or in fact the winter of your life. We all, in fact, have the ability to spread the gospel and preach the word. We certainly want to welcome those that might be visiting, and my part in this evening's lesson will be such to just stimulate your thinking about some things that God would have us to think about for a period of time. Some months ago, I was fortunate to be in a class that discussed the book of Job. The book of Job stimulates us, provokes us to great thought about how we as individuals could be tempted, we could be tried. How would we endure such devastation that might fall upon us as befell Job? We studied Job from the aspect so many times about Job himself. What did this man do? What became of him? How did he endure? One of the things that so many writers do not address and some classes do not really examine is his friends. Did we think about his friends? Did we think about what those friends meant to Job and the times of trial and tribulation that he endured? Some of us in the class at that time discussed for a little while what Job's friends meant to him. Some of us began to ask the question, do we as friends take upon ourselves to do more than just call ourselves a friend? Do we do more than just say, he's my friend or she's my friend? Do we truly engage in what we want to examine tonight at the relationship of being a friend? Do we really engage honestly and straightforwardly? What I want to really say is true friendship. You know, there are many sayings about being a friend in our culture and in our society today. You know, some would have you believe that the dog is man's best friend. We hear that said so many times, and maybe some of us believe that maybe our dog is our best friend. If that's your case, then I think maybe looking at the book of Job and his friends might be of help to you. Some say, well, if I have a friend or if I had friends like you, who needs an enemy? Because our friends become sometimes a source of aggravation, a source of turmoil in our life. They become a problem to us rather than a source of encouragement and stimulus to be a better help in this life. They may, in fact, be a real source of a problem for us. Do we need friends like that? What is being a friend all about, anyway? In the truest sense of the word, we want to define it going to the dictionary, and that really puts it in a box, so to speak, and we can really understand better. Well, what is it defined? It really means being attached by an esteem for one another. We esteem one another, but are we really attached to one another sometimes? In the truest sense of the word, of the definition of friend, it says that we have an attachment to that person. An attachment that makes us of kindred mind, of kindred spirit at times. We sometimes believe that our friend thinks like we do, feels like we do, and in every aspect is a mirror of us sometimes. Our spouses become our friends, our closest ally. But even that is not the only source of friendship in man's life. What about the friends of the Bible? In Genesis, we read about Abimelech and the fact that there was a discussion there about a friend of his. First Kings, the 16th chapter and 11th verse, speaks of gathering together our kinfolk and friends. So that tells me that there's more than just aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters, cousins and nephews, and husbands and wives. That the gathering together here in this place was also attributed to those that are of kindred mind, those that we have esteem and attachment for that may not be our blood relative or family members. Certainly the book of Job is, as I expressed to you the first part of my conversation here, talks about friendship in many aspects. In Job the second chapter, in the 11th verse, reading there, we can see the identification of Job's friends. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shunammite, Zophar, the Naamathite, and they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. And when they had lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. And each of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, with no one speaking a word to him. For they saw that his pain was very great. How did they know his pain was great? The observation that their eyes beheld. There was never a word spoken for this period of time. Could you sit with your friend for 7 days and seven nights? How many friends do you have that you would be willing to go and travel a distance and sit with and compassionately try to help them endure the problem or temptation that they may be confronting? Sure, we could say, well, I can do that for my relative. I can do that for people that I care about. But how many of us have a friend that we could do that for? We would willingly do that for. It's important that we understand that God put the relationship of friends here for us to help us endure this life. What kind of friends were Job's friends anyway? We can read about in the book of Job the ups and downs, as it were, with Job's friends. It would seem as though when you study this, you would say, well, friends like those, who needs enemies? And that might be a statement that when you study Job, you might come away with. But there are some positive things that came from Job's friends as he endured all the suffering that he endured. We're here on this earth for a purpose. What that purpose is for you and for me to develop and understand in our life. What I'm here for and how I'm used in God's service is something I have to determine. I can only know that for myself. You have to determine that. Your support as a friend for one another, or another friend and one for you, may help you better understand just what you're here for. Even with Job and all of the things that he went through, at the end of the book of Job, Job did something in behalf of his friend. In chapter 42, starting with verse 10, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job, and when he prayed for his friends, the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. With all of the problems and it seemed the vicissitudes of Job, and the friends that seem to do nothing to really support him, they ask him to separate his relationship from God and to rebuke God and really said, "It's all your fault, Job. You're the one that's creating all this." But in the end, Job did what? He prayed for his friend. Have you prayed for a friend that you have? Prayed for their strength and their guidance? Have you prayed for them in whatever manner that might be a support to you? Maybe they're experiencing a problem at this time that would need your help, your prayer. And we understand from the lesson this morning, prayer should be a part of our walk of life. Our very purpose for being here should be one of prayer, fervent prayer for ourselves, for those that we love, and especially our friends. There is also other friends within the Old Testament that we could look at. Don't want to belabor the point in looking at examples in the Old Testament. Let's move on then to the New Testament. John, the 11th chapter and 11th verse. Lazarus is here spoken of as a friend by Jesus. It's important to have us understand that this man Jesus experienced the emotional and the way of life that we experience. And in terms of what I'm saying here is that he experienced pain, he experienced friendship, he experienced those people that turned their back on him. He experienced the very emotions that we have today. This man Lazarus was a friend. He counted him as a friend, and the Bible says this. What does it also say about how Jesus was moved by his death? He didn't become concerned that he was dying at the moment. As the record indicates, Jesus didn't scurry off to try to restore Lazarus before he died. Because Lazarus had faith and his sisters had faith also, and because of the power that Jesus possessed, he was able to restore Lazarus. But what I want you to understand is even Jesus had a friend while he was experiencing the physical life here upon earth. What about another individual in the Bible that we know that had a close relationship as a friend? This attachment or esteem, as we've already talked about. Acts the 10th chapter, the 24th verse, the man Cornelius here is talked about. Here this man was of stature and was one of notoriety, one that was well known. He was going to be have the opportunity to hear the gospel. You would indicate, certainly, first of all, who do I want to hear the gospel? I've never heard the gospel. Who do I want to hear the gospel? Who do we seek as prospects, even when we talk to people about the Bible? Our first prospects are normally our family. And such is the case with this man Cornelius, because he called together, as the scripture says here, his family. And then he goes on to state that he called his what? His close friend. People that he had an attachment or a real esteem for. He was concerned for their soul, his family, and those friends that he counted among his closest. He saw the need for them to hear the gospel and wanted them to hear it and called for them to come to his house so that they might receive the gospel. When was the last time you invited your friend to service? Some of you young people count those in school as friends, those that you esteem very highly. When was the last time you invited them to services to hear the gospel? This man Cornelius found it necessary to invite his friends to hear the gospel. He saw the need for them to hear. Those of us that are older, we have friends too, outside the realm of this building perhaps. If one that you count as a friend has never heard the gospel, what do you think will happen in the day of judgment if you have never told a friend about Jesus? What is going to be your excuse? What is going to be the things that you're going to say to God when he says, "Here are your friends, and they're saying, you never told me about Jesus. How important is it then for us to understand who our friends are and then bring them the gospel, teach them the word? James, the second chapter, the 23rd verse, records that the fact that a character from the Old Testament was counted as a friend to God. Isaiah, the 41st chapter, the 8th verse, really is where this is taken from. Abraham was considered a friend of God. Abraham was given the promise from God that the nations of the world would be blessed through his seed. And certainly not Abraham not recognizing the full scope of this promise that God had made, not realizing that Jesus would be brought to this earth, that he would die, and that by his death, his burial and resurrection, the hope of all mankind would be summed up in the fact of Jesus coming to this earth. The birth of Jesus was certainly the fulfillment of this promise. And Abraham was counted as a friend. We've talked about what a friend is and given some examples of those that were in the Bible that were counted as friends. How do we know who our friends really are, anyway? Some people say, well, friends are only there when you have money or when times are good. And friends are only there when it's convenient. Friends are only there when there aren't any problems to overcome. But this attachment that I talked about earlier, and this esteem, lends me to believe that this attachment must develop into something greater than just using the word friend. When I was growing up a number of years ago, we used to say, well, he or she has a boy or a girlfriend. And these people at school are my friends. And we used to use the word a little more frequently than perhaps we use it today. I hear women say, well, these girls are my girlfriends. And it wasn't uncommon to hear that word being used. But how do we really develop and understand who our friends are? The book of Proverbs, Mike this morning used some of the things from the book of Proverbs in regard to this. But if we don't cultivate, if we don't develop, and we don't work on this friendship aspect, you know, it can die, and it can wither, and it can not endure. Friendship can die as sometimes we say love dies. It has a lot to do with whether or not we cultivate and nurture it. Proverbs, the 6th chapter and the 6th verse says, make sure of the friends that we have. How do we make sure of that? We examine what kind of people they are in light of the Bible. Are they the kind of people that we would want to bring home to our family? In the case of young people, would that be somebody that you'd want to bring home to your mother or father? In the case of us older individuals, is that somebody that we want to bring into our home and share our experiences with within our family? Are our friends truly those individuals that are seeking the same goals in life that we are? And I'm talking about true friendship. I'm not talking about just using the word and saying and calling someone my friend. I'm talking about a true sense of esteem for that person. Are the people we work with, we play with, engage in other activities with, are they really our friend? From the aspect of using the word, perhaps, but for this study tonight, does it really fit into the definition of the word friend? Mike used the chapter 17, verse 17 this morning. Also, chapter 19, verse 4 says that money makes friends, but when you're poor, when you're broke, sometimes our friends leave us real quick. This is a true test of friendship. Some young people, when I recall as I was growing up, a friend was a person that you could go and borrow a quarter off of if you needed it real bad, and didn't have to worry about if you paid it back, because maybe they would ask you for the same quarter next week. Today we need to measure our friends by the New Testament, by the Bible. We need to measure who our friends are, what kind of people they are, by what we find as examples in the New Testament. On the board, I sort of have wrote the word friend out again. And if we allow some of these letters stand for words that I want to use in as an acrostic, I guess that's what you call it. But don't you think that a friend forbears? A friend has to forbear, has to sort of help you along when sometimes that you're down, and when maybe you're not just as pleasing as you ought to be and as cordial as you should be. Don't you think that a friend endures? And endures means that over a period of years you go through those ups and downs, those problems and tribulations, the good times and the bad times. And that person is there to help, not just to say, good, you're doing well, you're doing so well, I'm glad to see you. But that person's there, as it were, just like Job's friends. I travel afar to go and see, and is there something I can do to help? Can I be a good listener and not a good talker? You know, a friend sometimes is a person that doesn't say a word, just like Job's friends. Maybe opening your mouth is the wrong thing to do. And we need to examine our friendship in light of that. Certainly, a friend is one that helps and influences the other person. Use the word I there, or the letter I, for influence. We want to make sure that we influence somebody. We want to be earnest. That person should be earnestly endeavoring to help the other individual to succeed and be successful if that's what they want. Be successful within the bounds of the Bible. Be honest. Your friend will come and tell you, I think, if you have a true friend, and say, you know, you're not as honest as you ought to be in this business dealing, and I just can't support you in that matter. You're not being honest with the individual that you're dealing with, and I can't be a part of that business dealing. And some of us have experienced that. We've had to sever friendships because of dishonest individuals that we may have been dealing with. Earnestly endeavoring to be and make sure and to help the other individual to succeed if that's what they want in life. Never failing to support and be there when needed. Never failing. And the D certainly could stand for dependability. The true friend is always dependable, is always there when needed. Be it day or night, whether it be in the worst hour of the day, that person is willing to come to your aid, to your support, through all adversity. Who is man's greatest friend, anyway? Who is man's greatest friend? We certainly have talked about the friendship that we can engage in as individuals as we live this life. But if we don't depend upon Jesus as our true source of friendship and as the one we should rely on, then certainly life would be most miserable. John, this morning Mike used a couple passages that I wanted to allude to again tonight. In John 15 chapter there, talks about the love that Jesus had for mankind and the fact that no greater love has any person than that would, that you would give your own life for that person. Jesus did that. He did those, did that for a purpose. He did that, that so that we might have hope of eternal life. It's been my experience, and not so many years that I've been living, that friendship develops when we find another individual that we care a lot about. It develops when we have a mutual esteem for some similar things. And my encouragement to everyone, especially younger people, as you grow a little older, is that you develop friendships within the church. Friendships within the church are ones that are going to endure. They're friendships that will last throughout the ages, because you're both seeking the same goal in life. What joy it will be in my mind to be in heaven with those that I have counted friends while upon this earth, because we won't have to help one another endure the troubles and the trials and the tribulation. Because we'll be in heaven where we'll both be enjoying the pleasures of heaven itself. We'll be able to share one another's company and be able to worship and praise God forevermore. But just think of those people that you count as friends that you'll never experience that way. People that you have heartfelt feelings for. Some young people I know that I've experienced it, and it almost seems to literally hurt inside when you have a friend move. It seems as though that your very being is, and you're lost when you lose a friend that you have counted so close. But it's a wonderful joy and pleasure to think about the fact that that person, if they're Christian, and that you are a Christian, that when you die, that you'll be in heaven together forever. And there won't be any separation. There won't be any parting of the ways. One of the things that we've, in our home, we've had for quite some time, my wife found it somewhere, is a little book that says, Why Did God Give Us Friends? And I wanted to share a couple things from that with you. It certainly doesn't have biblical references to it, but I think it has some practical things that certainly apply to us. One of the excerpts from it says, God saw, why do we have friends? Why did God give us friends is the topic, or the title, and the lady's the author is Barbara Burrow. She said, God saw that we would sometimes have to take lonely stands because of our convictions. And God saw that we would need someone to support us when we were pursuing that great dream. He saw our strengths. He knew our weaknesses, and He knows our weaknesses. He knows our dreams and our longings in this life. And so God gave us friends that we on earth might have a glimpse of joy of heaven while here upon earth. If you're not sharing in the respect of having friendship as an esteem for one another within the body of Christ, if you're not developing friendships in that way, you're missing a wealth of enjoyment, happiness, and great sense of strength that can help you while living this life on earth. James, the first chapter, says that there's nothing more that we're doing here than being tested. He says that the faith that we're being tested by produces something, and it produces endurance. How much more easier it is to go through this testing process than to have those of like precious faith that you can count on as friends and loved ones. if we can't count on Jesus as being our friend, then we can't sing the song that I selected this evening that we sing for an invitation song. If you take your songbook and turn to that. It's important for us to understand as Christians that we sing this song with conviction, with meaning, and every song that we sing should be with that. But this song says that we believe that we have a friend in Jesus, and that he bears all our problems, it says, our sins and our griefs. You that are not a member of the body of Christ, you can't sing that song because you haven't really put on Christ. And you really can't sing that song with conviction because, as a friend, you can't count Jesus at this point in time. He's there to support you and help you. He loves all mankind. But if you haven't put him on, can you really count him as a friend? You haven't called upon him. You haven't asked him to come to your aid and support yet, to rid you of that dark blot that is upon your life. You haven't asked him for the help that you need. You haven't asked him to endure. You haven't asked him to do all the things that we've talked about in terms of the acrostic that I put up here. Have you really asked Jesus to forbear your sin, for to influence you in your life, to earnestly help you get through the perils of this life? Understanding that he never fails, he'll never ever fail you, and that he's always there, ready, willing, and able to help you get through the problems and the trials of this life. It's important that you and I sing this song with true conviction and belief in our heart that, yes, Jesus is our friend, and work toward having and maintaining and developing true friendship within the church, within those that count Jesus as their friend. Why not develop a friendship, a relationship with people that are of like mind? And you can only do that by being here in attendance, by certainly putting him on as your Savior. Those that are young, you need to make a response. You need to respond to his gospel. Those who are in middle age, why are you delaying? And especially those individuals that may be in the autumn of your life. If you've delayed for some reason in counting Jesus as your friend, then the opportunity may not be yours for much longer. Why not, before this evening is out, let your wishes be known in regard to the friendship that you want to have with Christ. If it be that you have never named his name, now is the opportunity to respond. If you have once put him on and then fallen away and severed that relationship, now is the time to mend it. Ask for forgiveness so that you once again can be counted among those that are numbered among the ones in heaven on the pages of inspiration, the ones that are counted right now. Now's the time to respond while we stand and sing.